Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic, the Christmas show. I'm Patrick Conley, your host, and if you know me, you know I can be a bit of an Advent Scrooge. I own it. Always encouraging people to make Advent Advent and to save Christmas celebrations for the Christmas season. And if you'd like to hear me more on this, just go to your favorite podcasting platform, search for Practicing Catholic Show, and listen to the Advent segment from the show 3 weeks ago. But this is our Christmas show, and I realize you may be listening on the 23rd or on the 24th, but this is our Christmas show, and so I'm going to go right ahead and wish you a Merry Christmas, even here at the top of the show. So Merry Christmas to you and to all of your loved ones from everyone here on the Practicing Catholic team. I've been reflecting recently on sowing seeds. So a couple of weeks ago, I purchased a yard sign from the Knights of Columbus. And this yard sign simply reads, "Keep Christ in Christmas," a phrase that we're familiar with, that we've heard before. But instead of posting it in my own yard, which very few people would read anyway, because I live on a very slightly traveled rural road, I took it up to town to our Catholic school where I teach religion. And in our 8th grade religion class, I had us read the parable of the sower. And we talked about making our hearts good soil so that we could bear fruit. And this is something that always struck me about this parable. You know, the sower sows the seed of the word, and when it falls on rich soil, the plants grow and flourish and bear fruit. And what's in that fruit? Seeds. More seeds. The plant that blossoms and fruits, it scatters more seed. And yes, some of that seed falls on the path, some on rocky soil, some amongst thorns, but some fall on rich soil. Anyway, after reflecting on the parable for a bit, I said to my 8th grade students, "Let's go plant a seed." So I grabbed the sign. We went outside, and I let them choose where to put it in front of the school so that the most people could see its simple message, "Keep Christ in Christmas." And then we prayed. We prayed because God provides the growth, right? We prayed that some of the seed would indeed fall on rich soil amongst all the people who drove by in front of the school. Well, I do believe in the Christmas season, the soil is more exposed. You know, be it through traditions, be it through the sentimentality of the season, whatever it is, more people are open to wonder. They're open to mystery. They're open to receiving the seed. So as you gather around family and friends during the Christmas season, don't forget to drop a seed or two, and then pray, because God will indeed provide the growth. Another excellent show up for us today for our Christmas show. I'm excited to be with you in this Christmas time to share this show with you. First, do you have a favorite Christmas memory? Specifically, do you have a memory of an experience that brought out the wonder, the mystery of the Word made flesh to you? I'll be happy to share with you one of mine here in a moment. Next, we revisit a really great interview about our archdiocese history with Allison Spies. After nearly 125 years in existence, there are some great Christmas stories in the archdiocesan archives, and they're just waiting to be told. And to prove once again that I'm not a total Advent Scrooge, we've got some Christmas music as well. Nick Chalmers, our friend, joins us for his yearly Christmas music review, and you won't want to miss that. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and give the show over to our Lord, the Word made flesh, through the intercession of His Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as we head into this Christmas season, I want to share with you one of the outstanding memories that I have of a time when the Lord really drove home the wonder and mystery of Christmas itself. It was my first Christmas as a Catholic, and so this was back in 2010. And honestly, I can't remember whether I went to midnight mass the year before as I was preparing to enter into the Catholic Church or not, but this may have been my first, or possibly my second, midnight mass at the Cathedral of St. Paul. And as I had studied theology and I had been very active in my faith leading up to, I jumped in with both feet on becoming Catholic. I wanted to be of service to others. I wanted to be involved in the liturgy. I wanted to partake and serve in the Mass in whichever ways were open to me as a layman. And so I had put myself forward as a proclaimer of the Word, and I had also put myself forward as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. And because, as you might imagine, certainly I assume some of you have been there to Midnight Mass at the Cathedral of St. Paul, it's usually very well attended. There are thousands of people who show up for Midnight Mass at the Cathedral, and so they're usually in need of many extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion at that Mass. And so I was tapped, I was asked if I would be one of those, and I said, yes, I would love to be one of those. And I have to say, going into the Mass, I wasn't necessarily looking that there would be anything significant happening in the Mass outside of the wonder of the Mass itself, especially the Christmas Mass. And as the Mass began, I was already struck as the cantor, who was actually that year, Nick Chalmers, who's going to be on the show in just a bit, who sang the Roman Martyrology. And just, again, another beautiful piece at the beginning of Mass to help us enter into this being an historical event that our God took on human flesh and human nature and became one of us, like us in every way but sin. And that itself is already welling up within me, this invitation into the depth of the mystery of all we celebrate at Christmas. And so already I'm being bowled over a bit. And then as the opening procession begins and we all there, the thousands present there, start singing in one voice, O come all ye faithful, I am again struck by we are coming to worship our Lord, our God made flesh. And it's already, again, it's moving me deeper into the mystery of all that is Christmas. Well, the Mass proceeds, and I do remember then going forward to serve as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, and as I received the ciborium with my host in it, I marveled that here was Jesus present, giving himself out to the faithful. So I headed my position and began distributing Holy Communion, a moving experience at any point, but especially during this wondrous time. And eventually, of course, everyone got through communion. I looked down. I had a few hosts, consecrated hosts left in my ciborium. So I turned around and headed back to the back of the sanctuary to return it to the altar. And I got up into the sanctuary, But just as I entered the rear of the sanctuary, the choir, which were singing from the sanctuary, they were standing up and, in a sense, blocking my path to the altar. And I, not wanting to be obstreperous in any way of interrupting the flow of the liturgy, I simply stepped back and waited in silence. And as I stood there, holding Jesus in my arms, I listened as their silence overtook the place, and then I heard this.
Thank you.
great mystery and wonderful sacrament that animals should see the newborn Lord lying in a manger. Blessed is the virgin whose womb was worthy to bear Christ the Lord. Alleluia. Morten Lauridsen's Omnium Mysterium. We heard it sung by the choir at King's College in Cambridge, but let me tell you, the choir at the Cathedral of St. Paul did it so well. I found myself moved as I held Jesus in my arms and stood next to this choir that sang. It was like I was there in the stable with them, with the Holy Family, and privileged to hold the newborn King in my arms. It's a moving memory, as you may be able to tell. I can't even make it through that song now without breaking down, and in the memory that stirs within me.
Certainly understandable.
Yeah. It's such a powerful piece, and it's so you know that the Holy Spirit was working in the composition and in the singing of that particular hymn. And I don't know, Paul, Cammie, if you've ever been part of a choir that, so you can have maybe that much more appreciation for choral pieces like that.
Well, I was saying that in high school, and this was many years ago, it was back when a public high school could still do sacred music, and we did a different setting of that text, O Magnum Mysterium, just gorgeous.
I know that for me, even I was in a high school choir as well, and it was a pretty big part of my extracurricular activities and something that I was passionate about. And I just remember, even before I had my big kind of reversion, more as I was in college, it was something that I still gravitated towards. And I really think it is just like the Holy Spirit moves totally through music, and you always hear, what is it like? Music is a prayer said twice or something.
Right.
I don't know that I particularly believe that, but I mean, there's definitely something to be said about beautiful music in the church, in the mass, and even like praise and worship, when the time's right. And but yes, this piece was just beautiful, and thanks for sharing that. That's such an incredible story, of just, the Holy Spirit working through that music into you. And like you said, even now it brings up memories,
Well, and it's one of those, it's almost like a sacramental type of memory in that I enter into the experience again every time I hear the piece. And
I think the Holy Spirit gives that to us.
I really think so too. I think it's a foretaste of the glory that is to come, and the whole reason that he came, that he took on flesh, right? To prepare us, to get us ready for what we were truly made for, union with God through Christ. It's tremendously moving. And as I said in my introduction to the show today, I think this time of year, and especially, I'll give a little bit of ground here, that those who choose to listen to Christmas music throughout the Advent season, I pray that at the very least that's softening the soil of their hearts.
It does
much more ready.
I like how you gave that disclaimer at the top too.
That's right. Well, I have to say that as I was prepping for the show today, I had to say that even though I know people may be listening on the 23rd or 24th, that let's make this a truly Christmas show, because it's such an important celebration, and it's such an invitation for us and for all of our family and friends and loved ones. There's a number of people who, this is one of the few times a year they do go to Mass.
Right.
True.
And if they could encounter something like that in what they do, in what they experience at that Mass, who knows?
And we're blessed with so many, I feel like, amazing choral directors and choirs around the Twin Cities. And
absolutely,
just like, including Nick, who, like you said, is going to be on the show later. So we're certainly blessed in that sense for beautiful liturgical music.
That's absolutely right. And as Cammie said, we will have even more great Christmas music a little later on in the show. But let's move on. When we come back, we are reminiscing on an interview with Allison Spees, Archdiocesan Archives Manager, and this time, it is all about Christmas. So stay with us.
biggest thing is to proclaim the liberating message to young people. Your life isn't about you.
Relevant Radio contributor, Monsignor James Shea.
Your life is not about you, young people. It's your life, yes it is, but it's not about you. And unless you find a way to give your whole self away in love, unless you understand that your talents, those talents are more needed by others than by you, unless you understand that your life is meant to be about some great, heroic, and phenomenal service that you can pour yourself into, unless you realize your life is not about you, you'll never be happy. You'll never find meaning, purpose, or satisfaction in a deep way in your life. And when students hear that message, it's a deeply liberating thing for them to understand that they don't have to figure it out all on their own. What they need to focus on is, how can I give myself away? It's not about you.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. We're taking a walk down memory lane this Christmas. Allison Spees joined us in 2020 to share some fun stories of archdiocesan Christmases of old. Let's take a listen. Allison, welcome back. Happy Christmas to you.
Thank you so much, Patrick. Happy Christmas to you as well. I'm so glad to be back.
Yeah, well, it's always great to talk with you. You've always got such great stories, and I understand you've got a story or two from archdiocesan Christmases past for us today. Is that right?
That's right. So there's a very old tradition of telling stories at Christmas time, and last week the Archdiocesan Catholic Center had their staff Advent gathering, and I was asked to tell a story from the history of the Archdiocese, and of course I'm always happy for an excuse to do some research.
Sure.
So I combed through the archives for a Christmas-related story, and I thought it'd be fun to share the story that I found with your listeners today.
Please do. We'd love it.
All right. So to set the scene, the story that I found takes place during Christmas 1944 and the turn of the new year in 1945. So I thought it was interesting to look at what was Christmas like during that time.
Mm.
And of course, the musical Holiday Inn had just come out in 1942. So Bing Crosby's White Christmas is still a relatively new popular tune to hear.
Okay.
FDR was being elected into his fourth and final term as president. And something that I found really interesting is his inauguration happened that January, and a priest from the Archdiocese of St. Paul was actually the priest who gave the benediction at that inauguration.
Huh.
Monsignor John Ryan was a
professor
at Catholic University, right? And I know we've talked before about the origins of the USCCB, the Conference of Catholic Bishops, and how that started as the National Catholic War Council.
Mm-hmm.
And Monsignor Ryan was also the director of the Social Action Department of that War Council at the time. So he was a prominent figure in politics at the time. So that was just starting. The Second World War, of course, was kind of crescendoing toward its final year.
Mm-hmm.
And I was reading the old Catholic Bulletin newspaper from St. Paul, and I was looking at what are the popular Christmas gifts in 1944.
Oh, yeah.
And the most heavily advertised, of course, were war bonds and blood donations.
So, that's a far cry from what we hear as most popular Christmas gifts these days.
Yeah, it kind of puts things into perspective, right?
It does, doesn't it? Yeah.
And then I was looking at the Archbishop at the time here in St. Paul was John Murray, and I was reading some of his correspondence, and he had issued several directives around Christmas time that I thought were really interesting. One was that he directed every single parish in the Archdiocese to hold monthly requiems for the casualties of war.
Wow.
And he also wrote to all of his priests, encouraging them to recruit young women to join the Navy. They were
really
actively pursuing service women, so I thought that was very interesting. Hmm. And there was also an exhibit happening at the Minneapolis Institute of Art that year with paintings of the current war, and the Archbishop actually wrote to all the parishioners encouraging them to attend this art exhibit, which I thought was really fascinating.
Yeah.
So that's kind of what was happening locally. Internationally, I found out that it snowed for the first time in 3 years at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome that Christmas.
Huh.
There were, of course, blackouts from the war in London, and those were lifted temporarily for midnight mass to be celebrated for the first time in 6 years. So you think about the restrictions that we've had on our masses here with the pandemic. 6 years, it seems like a lot longer time than what we've been faced with now.
You know, that's a good thing to bear in mind for, you know, anybody who heads out to midnight mass, whether this year or any year, right? She's just saying that, yeah, think about that. You put yourself in jeopardy just by attending mass that way. So, yeah.
So okay. Really it's a privilege, and it was one that was really celebrated that year. The Vatican also opened a pontifical palace for a party to be held for 20,000 orphans.
Wow.
They were entertained by U.S. soldiers, and the Holy Name Society here in the United States gathered 5 tons of candy, which they shipped to the Vatican for that
five
party.
5 tons?
Yes.
That's amazing.
Sort of staggering. I can't even really imagine. I even worked at a candy store for years, and I cannot conceive of 5 tons of candy.
That's amazing. Okay. Well, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Come true for sure. Oh no.
Yeah, please. I'm kind of lost in that. But anyway.
And I know you were just speaking with Bishop Cousins about pilgrimages.
Yeah.
And one article that I thought was really touching that I read was that U.S. soldiers from the battlefields in France, Germany, Italy, and some other fronts actually took a brief pilgrimage together to Bethlehem on Christmas Eve in 1944. And there was a choir there of Polish soldiers who sang Christmas hymns to them, 2,000 Polish soldiers who sang hymns for them on Christmas Eve in Bethlehem, which I just would love to see. That seems like such a beautiful event. So at any rate, to get with our specific story, linking back to our Polish soldiers, there are, of course, many Polish parishes here in the Twin Cities.
Sure.
And in 1944, the youngest of the Polish communities in St. Paul was St. Casimir. They were only 50 years old. They were founded in 1892. They have a lovely church. It's on the National Register of Historic Places, if anybody wants to check it out. They had just redecorated their interior. And one thing that is a strong Christmas tradition at St. Casimir's was to have, they had this huge Christmas crib display in the sanctuary surrounded with live Christmas trees that they would leave up until February 2nd, the Feast of the Annunciation of Mary.
Yeah, okay.
And that is where our story takes place, is actually in the Christmas display at St. Casimir's.
Okay, that's interesting. Okay.
Yeah, so we are looking at an early morning, just after Christmas. We're actually in January 1945, and two young boys who belong to St. Casimir are determined to explore the inner depths of the Christmas
display. Oh, no.
It's very alluring. So they sneak into
this
the
can't
church.
Go anywhere good, right? Okay.
They sneak into the church to go play in the display, but of course it's dark back in the stable. So they seek out some candles to light. Bring with them into the stable, and of course by now all of the greenery surrounding the stable has become very dry and brittle. And there's some disagreement about what exactly happened. There may have been some kind of a scuffle. It may have just been a total accident. But one of the candles lit some of the greenery on fire.
Oh, my goodness.
And instantly, of course, the entire thing goes up in flames.
Oh, Lord have mercy.
Dry straw, dry trees, wood. And the boys, of course, got out as quickly as they could. Thankfully, they both got out. And bless them, they ran immediately across the yard to the school where there were Felician sisters from Chicago who worked at the school and alerted them that there was a problem. The sisters were making lunch at the time.
Okay.
And so the sisters rushed with the boys to the church, but when they arrived, the smoke from the fire was already so dense that they couldn't see anything in the sanctuary. But if you imagine this, not only can you not see anything, but you can hear this horrible, strange noise because the heat from the fire got so intense that it started melting the solders on the brass organ pipes, and they were crashing down to the floor and just clanging. And the sisters, unbelievably, went in and rescued the vessels for the Mass.
Really?
During the fire. Yes, and the assistant pastor, who at the time was Father John Maslowski, he was an oblate priest, rescued the Blessed Sacrament from the fire as well.
Wow.
So some real bravery.
That's perilous. Yeah, that is. I mean, in the midst of a fire, when you've got organ pipes crashing down around you,
it's a little hard to imagine.
I don't know
if I would have had the strength to do that, but luckily they did. And
they were all right. They made it out all right. Okay.
Yeah, so this is a good story. In the end, all's well that ends well. Everyone made it out okay. No one was hurt, which is kind of a small miracle. And the fire department had been called right away. So they came and they were able to put out the fire. And even though the sanctuary was sooty and flooded and the organ and the altar were damaged, the church was okay and they recovered, and it didn't even make the paper. The fire didn't even make the paper.
What?
So, all was well, and they were able to rebuild, refinish the sanctuary, and the war, of course, ended the following year, and everything was all good. So that was my little Christmas story that I found.
It's amazing. Well, now, boys and girls who are listening, you know how some of these stories have a moral to them? Yes. Well, yeah, Christmas candles are a beautiful, wonderful thing, but just be careful of the dry evergreens.
Exercise caution. Oh. Now, when I told this story for the Archdiocese party, Bishop Cousins actually indicated that one of the boys involved in the fire might have gone on to become the Archbishop in Anchorage, Alaska. But that at this point is unsubstantiated. It's just a rumor. I have not been able to find evidence of that.
Well, leave it to the Rediscover Hour to perpetuate rumors. Yeah.
Right.
Uh-huh. Very good.
The experience might have really inspired some faith and some serious thinking about our involvement with the church. Yeah, so if anyone's interested in reading more about the story, possibly seeing some pictures, including shortly after that, the Cafe di Napoli restaurant created a recreation of the basilica entirely made out of sugar, which was a big draw in the 40s.
Wow.
So some pictures of that might be in the Catholic Spirit online here in just a day or two.
Oh, okay. That'd be great. Yeah, it'd be great to see that. Now, I got to say that, I mean, this is such a fascinating story, and there's, I'm just surprised, Allison, that you would, I mean, there's so many things that you could have come up with in terms of, togetherness and everything, but you latched onto this. It makes for a great story. Don't get me wrong, but there's this story of a church being nearly destroyed at Christmas due to two young boys and their curiosity. You just thought it was an engaging story. Is that it?
Well, yeah, I know. I'll try and come up with something a little lighter-hearted next time, but it's a compelling story, certainly.
It is.
And it was the first one that came to mind that I knew for sure took place during Christmas. But I've got some more that I found while I was doing research, so I'm hoping I'll have the opportunity to tell some other maybe lighter-hearted Christmas stories for following years.
Well, that's good. That's good. We've got about 3 minutes left or so. Do you want to give us a preview of something that you
found?
Absolutely. All right.
Yeah, so maybe I have a draw to pyrotechnics, but one of the stories that I found was about the Christmas carnival, the winter carnival in St. Paul, and its first couple of years. It started in the late 1880s, and we have in the Archdiocese Archives collection some materials from the Larpenteur family, and I'm sure people are familiar with the name Larpenteur from the street. And among those documents that we got from the Larpenteurs are souvenir pamphlets from the first winter carnivals in St. Paul, and they are amazing. Patrick, I wish I could show you some of these pictures, because they had the Ice Palace, which, of course, is still a tradition and has been in recent years. But the first ones were literally the size of a castle, and they would stage a fake battle every night that included an enormous fireworks show and explosions and fires around the castle. They turned all of Summit Avenue into a sledding hill. So if you think of Crash Night and the events around the cathedral, it was sort of the precursor of that, but everyone was invited to participate. And it inspired some songs. There's a songbook of music that came out for the Winter Carnival, including some songs about sledding and the kind of terror that you feel when you are uncontrollably sliding down a hill.
No kidding.
Beautiful illustrations, yeah, of folks enjoying winter sports outside, ice skating and strolling around and carriage rides and things. So I'm hoping to highlight some of those things and
share
some of those pictures in the future too.
Yeah, that's pretty amazing. I'm just, again, I'm picturing it, and I don't know. Maybe life was quite a bit different. Well, I'm sure it was 100 plus years ago, but when I'm picturing ice castles that are the size of literal castles, and then fireworks going off and these huge simulated battles, and then people sledding at random down Summit Avenue and down Summit Hill and that sort of thing. Oh my goodness. It strikes terror in the heart, I think, of anyone who would think about such things these days. I mean, just complete pandemonium, but
yeah.
Things are different, as we said.
And it was extremely impressive. I mean, it was advertised as like the most staggering display you've ever seen. And looking at the pictures, I don't know that was much of an exaggeration. So St. Paul's got a pretty fantastic history of celebrating Christmas in style, drawing crowds from all over the world to come see their display. So maybe in years to come, we'll get to see some more of that showmanship.
Well, you know what I like about that, though, too, Allison, is it does underscore the necessity. One of the things I was talking about, Bishop Cousins, about feasting well. And one of those things is really celebrating together, right? I mean, there's a togetherness feature of that. And I know that this year that might be extraordinarily tough with the pandemic and all. But there is something that we need deep down in our human core about celebrating with one another. Wouldn't you agree?
Absolutely, yeah. And I think that's something that we find evidence of throughout history, that no matter how tough times got, people found ways to be together and to celebrate one another. And I think that's really wonderful.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Allison, it's been a pleasure, as always, to speak with you with these stories from Christmases past from the Archdiocesan Archives. Take care, and we'll be sure to get you back on to tell more stories around maybe the 4th of July, since you have such a penchant for pyrotechnics, huh?
Sounds great. Thank you.
All right. Sounds great, Allison. You take care and have a great Christmas season.
You as well. Thank you, Patrick.
Such a wonderful thing to enter into those stories with Allison again. I had forgotten about that, so it's great to revisit that interview, and we look forward to the next time that Allison appears here on Practicing Catholic. Coming up next, our old friend Nick is back. No, not Saint Nick. Nick Chalmers, to help us get in the Christmas spirit with some Christmas music. So stick around. We'll be right back.
Every day you have to say, today is another opportunity where I'm going to be a good example. I'm going to be an evangelist in front of my kids.
Relevant Radio contributor Steve Ray.
This is really primary, how to teach kids to be apologists. It comes from the Bible. It means apologia. Apologetics means to defend and explain the faith. If we do not teach our children how to explain and defend the faith, if we haven't done that, they're not going to stay faithful to the church a good percentage of the time, because they have no idea why it's true and how to defend and explain it. We send our kids away to college, and they're going to hear the exact opposite of what they've heard from us. And if we have not prepared them, if we have not put the armor of God on them and trained them how to use the Bible and how to use the catechism and how we know these things are true, if we aren't challenging our kids and questioning them and learning it ourselves, we're not going to keep our kids Catholic.
Practical and spiritual guidance for our families.
Talk Radio for Catholic Life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Christmas show of Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, so glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, this next segment has become a favorite of the Practicing Catholic team, and hopefully of yours too, our annual Christmas music review. Nick Chalmers, director of choirs at Chesterton Academy and director of music at Annunciation Parish in Minneapolis, alongside his leading role in the Mirandola Ensemble, is back for his second year in the Christmas music hot seat. Nick, it's good to be with you again. Welcome back.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Always good to have you on the show. We've chatted about all types of music during your appearances on the show, but today's music, of course, is all about Christmas music. So just Nick, tell us, what type of music do you typically listen to during Advent, if you listen to Christmas music during Advent, to help set the tone for Christmas?
Yeah, well, I do try to listen to at least some Advent music during Advent, but
good.
Invariably sort of bleeds over into Christmas music as well. I have sort of go-to ensembles. So the King Singers or the Cambridge Singers, groups from across the pond, and then also local groups that I got to know well during my formative listening years, groups like Contus or the Rose Ensemble that have put out just great content over the years. And then I have go-to larger works, like I think a lot of classical listeners do, you know, Handel's Messiah, Bach's Christmas Oratorio, the Charpentier Midnight Mass. And then a new one for me this year, I'd sung parts of it before, but never listened to it in its entirety, is the Heinrich Schütz Christmas Oratorio. So if you are a Baroque music lover, kind of early Baroque, before the high Baroque, it's just an absolutely wonderful piece. So larger works like that. And then, you know, I have a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old in the house. And so there's also plenty of Jingle Bells and Here Comes Santa Claus this time of year as well. And I'm happy to report that I've memorized the entirety of the Polar Express soundtrack as well. So my Advents are more and more eclectic these days.
I would imagine so. And I'm kind of surprised that at least your 6-year-old isn't you know, talking Christmas oratorios as well.
Yeah, like, for a long time, he would hear classical music and he would say, even the most joyful pieces, say, "Why does it sound so sad, Dad?" And so,
he would have loved
that out of him.
Yeah, he would have loved, in the first segment of the show today, Nick, you wouldn't have heard, but I was going through one of my favorite Christmas memories, and I think it is my favorite Christmas memory, at the Cathedral of St. Paul. I did give you a shout-out. You had sung the Roman Martyrology at the beginning of the Mass.
This is
my first time as a Catholic at Midnight Mass, and then when I got hit, I was standing, I don't need to go into all the details, but I was standing next to the choir in the sanctuary by happenstance when you sang Lourdes's O Magnum Mysterium. And I was standing there actually holding the Eucharist in my hands, and it was unbelievable. But so that's been a favorite piece of mine too around this time of the year. And so I just thought I'd let you know that I gave you a shout out there earlier in the show.
I appreciate it. Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, let's move on to, you've brought some music with you. Before we listen to the first music choice that you brought to us, can you share a bit about what it is and why you've chosen it?
Is the first one you're playing Bring a Torch?
Sure.
Bring a Torch, Jeanette Isabella. Good. There are two, so I want to make sure I got the order right here. So this is Bring a Torch, Jeanette Isabella is a French carol. It was written in the Provence region of France at approximately the end of the 17th century, and then it was subsequently published into English about 25 years later. This carol is very much a dance, so it's written in 3/8 time. It sounds much like the courtly aristocratic music of that time in France, and it was conceived as dance music for the French nobility. And in fact, the tune was later used by Marc-Antoine Charpentier, who was one of the greatest composers of the High French Baroque period. And he used this tune, believe it or not, as a drinking song. But that's not what the text of this particular carol is about. What interests me most about this is the marrying of that sort of high society, aristocratic musical backdrop with a Christmas text that is about two commoners, farmers, in fact, who discover the Christ child with Mary in a humble stable. And they rush back to tell the villagers about this great news that they've seen. And so the first stanza of text is, "Bring a torch, Jeanette, Isabella, bring a torch to the stable call. Christ is born, tell the folk of the village, Jesus is born and Mary's calling. Ah, ah, beautiful is the mother, ah, beautiful is her son."
Mm, very good. All right, well, let's give it a listen, Paul.
Père,
Now, Nick, that didn't sound sad at all to me.
Yeah, there's a great variety of classical music. We need to teach our youth that.
Yes.
One of us should be a music teacher.
Well, I know who my vote would be for.
Yes.
Very good. Well, I'm grateful that you're educating us as well. We're speaking with Nick Chalmers about Christmas music specifically and how to enter more deeply into the season through music. And we just listened to a great arrangement of Bring a Torch, Jeanette Isabella. And wonderful arrangement. I love the lilt, and I have to say, I can see how it might have been a drinking song at some point. I get it. Yes. It's got a good
great,
flow
great
to
diversity
it.
With music like that. I mean, you can hear the dance in it. You can hear the sort of the festivity and the partying in it as well. Yeah, it's fantastic.
Yeah. Not small at all, or not sad at all. Right. Okay. Well, let's move on to the next piece, Nick. What's the next piece you've brought for us?
So this is a piece, the hymn tune is called Sherburne. And it was written by Daniel Reed, who was born in 1783 in Massachusetts, and in fact was one of the first known American composers, and only the third composer to put out a collection of his own music in the United States. So one of the sort of founding fathers musically in our country. Sherburne is part of the what's called the Sacred Harp Tradition, which is a collection of tunes written in shape note style. So if you think of old tent revival music or Civil War era music, that's what this is. Mm. And so you'll hear that it's sung with a very bright, rustic, almost twangy, for lack of a better term, a vocal approach by singers that are seemingly untrained. And the idea is that you'd get together with your family or your friends and what was called a community sing. These weren't concerts. There was nothing formal about them. You just got together to sing. And we still have shape notes, things like this in the Twin Cities, by the way. And somebody would call out a tune and start to conduct. And the conducting would be the waving of their hand in an axe-like up and down chopping motion. So nothing nuanced or overly subtle. And people would just start to sort of holler. And this particular recording is by trained singers, but the singers in this recording nevertheless attempt to emulate this kind of more rustic vocal approach.
All right.
The text here basically depicts the angel of the Lord coming down to the shepherds in the fields and proclaiming the good news of Christ's birth. So a very familiar story, one you might hear in something like Handel's Messiah, but sung very, very differently here.
Oh, I can't wait. What a great setup. All right, let's listen to this one. Paul, please.
Watch, shepherds, watch their flocks by night, all seated on the
Wow, again, not sad at all. What a wonderful piece. That's amazing, Nick. Oh, I love it.
I have to say, I need to give a shout-out. That was performances by the Rose Ensemble, who's a local ensemble that I actually sang with for many years. And I like listening to that. I'm not on that particular recording, but I can pick out virtually all the individual voices, and they, nice. They don't always sound like that.
Yeah, I'll bet not. Well, Nick, we're down to our last few seconds here, but I did want to give you an opportunity to tell people how to connect with you through the Mirandola Ensemble.
Yeah, so the Mirandola Ensemble is an early music group that I direct. We are local to the Twin Cities, and they can find information about us at themirandolaensemble.org. We have lots of concerts coming up here in the new year, so music of all sorts.
Wonderful. Nick, it's been a pleasure. Thank you for bringing this music with us and some ideas for how to enter more deeply into the season. God bless you, and Merry Christmas to you, Nick.
Thanks, Patrick. My best to you, too.
Again, that's themirandolaensemble.org, or find them on Facebook for some more beautiful music. After this, Paul Kammy and I will be back with some spiritually enriching events happening in the new year. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Here's what real freedom is.
Dr. Edward Sri.
Our culture says, do whatever you want. Whereas a Catholic understanding of freedom, a biblical understanding, is much deeper than that. So I always say to my students, are you free to play violin? And on one hand, they say, oh, yeah, I like to play violin. I say, okay, here's a violin. Now go play me a Vivaldi concerto. I have a boy that plays violin. He can actually play Vivaldi. But my students, they're free to make noise. They're not free to play the violin beautifully. And that's a good way of looking at life. Modern American says, oh, yeah, you're free to do whatever you want. But a Catholic would say, well, do I have the virtues to do that? Generosity, patience, self-control, courage. Then I'm going to be free to make my life a gift to God and my family and my friends. If I don't have the skills of a violinist, I'm not going to be able to play the violin with excellence. And if I don't have the virtues, I'm not going to be able to imitate Christ, to be a good son of God, to be a good family member, to be a good friend.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
We are the violin. God is the bow. Love is the music.
Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, are you looking for a last-minute Christmas gift? Remember, Christmas extends for a whole season, so you can give any time during the season or even beyond. Give the gift of Practicing Catholic Show. Go over to PracticingCatholicShow.com or your favorite podcasting platform or your favorite social media account and share, share, share away. We've got all sorts of great things coming up in our local church in the new year. First of all, just know Totus Tuus missionaries are now hiring. Our friends at the Office of Marriage, Family, and Life are hiring Totus Tuus missionaries for 2023. They're looking for college-age men and women, you know, who have a passion for service, for getting out there and serving. It's a summer position for 7 weeks. All you got to do is visit archspm.org/totustuus, that's T-O-T-U-S-T-U-U-S, to apply.
And, you know, switching gears a little bit, we know Christmas can be tough, you know, in the face of grief and loss for some people.
Absolutely true.
And yep. St. Charles Borromeo on January 7th is offering a Known by God retreat for mothers grieving the loss of a miscarried or stillborn baby. Mm. So this retreat will run from 9 to 2 p.m. that day, and it includes large group talks based on healing, some small group sharing, fellowship with other mothers, prayer, lunch, and much more. So, of course, as always, head over to archspm.org/events for all of those details and to register.
Another important topic that we don't hear enough about, human trafficking from darkness into light. January 10th at All Saints in Lakeville. Learn about human trafficking in our area, how you can help others move from darkness into light. Detective from Lakeville Police Department will be presenting alongside a trafficking victim, survivor. It's a great chance to practice empathy and learn from others this season.
You know, and, go ahead, Paul.
And I have to give a little plug to something we're doing on Relevant Radio 1330.
All right.
If you're listening on Friday or Saturday, keep in mind, Saturday night, we're doing a live broadcast of the Midnight Mass from the Cathedral of St. Paul.
We'll get
underway about 11:15 or so with the music from the choir and the Midnight Mass celebrated by Archbishop Hebda.
Yeah, especially for those who may not be attending a Midnight Mass or may, you know, maybe just can't get out to Mass for whatever reason.
When you hear this, it'll make you want to go next year.
Mm. Absolutely. It's a tremendous, well, you heard me at the top of the show. I'm not going to go into it further.
Yeah. Well, and that's what it's all about, trying to get people back to Mass, right?
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And you know what, with the Known by God retreat and the human trafficking seminar, this is exactly why Jesus came into the world. So, you know, so that he can bring us from darkness into light, that he is the light of the world. And we can see
Amen.
That. Yeah. Oh, man. So many good things to enter into. So many good things to rejoice in this Christmas season. I hope that this Christmas season is one that's filled with blessings for you and your loved ones, too. We are going to do another show next week, of course. I mean, let's keep the ball rolling here. We're not going to leave you high and dry, especially when we're talking about the upcoming Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. Father Michael Van Sloan is back with us to share about this first Solemnity of 2023. We're also going to revisit an interview with Father Erickson. I really love Father Erickson.
Yeah, he's great.
Oh, yes.
He's a great guy.
He is.
He just puts things so well and so understandable. But he's a man of great depth of knowledge as well. But he's going to share some practical tips for making a spiritually enriching New Year's resolution, right? So maybe cutting down on the sweets, but yes, there's more to New Year's resolutions than just that. And lastly, the Office of Marriage, Family, and Life, you know, they're bringing some light into the world. They're heading out to 2023 March for Life this January. Bill Dill and Madeline Larson from that office are going to give us all the scoop. That's what's coming up next time. Merry Christmas to you all from the Practicing Catholic team. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.